As Mark said, we have three passages this morning, one from Genesis, one from Isaiah, and one from Psalms. Hear the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, of Moses and His people, saying, where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of His flock? Where is He who put in the midst of them His Holy Spirit, who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So You led Your people to make for Yourself a glorious name. And then from Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we do pray, as David prayed, that You would create in us this new life, this new heart, and that You would restore unto us even now the joy of our salvation. Even as Your word has been read and preached, now we ask that You would bless it, that You would go before me as I speak, that You would protect my tongue, that I would only speak those things which are true. But Father, that You would also protect every ear, that we would hear what is right and true. And Holy Spirit, as a result, be transformed, even in this very moment. We thank You for what You've done so far, and we pray expectantly, Lord, that You would do it again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if you've had the experience of going back to a place that you attended frequently as a child, whether it's an old elementary school or a home that you grew up in that you only lived in for a short while. But if you go back, chances are you will think, as you see things, that they are much, much smaller than you remember. Have you ever had that experience? I went to the same elementary school as all my siblings, Overholser Elementary at the corner of 36th and Council, a mere 5 to 10 minute walk from my home, a walk which I made frequently, or a ride on my bike which I made frequently. We were the Overholser Oilers. Third grade, Mrs. Schaffner, my all-time favorite teacher, during that year which was the bicentennial of our country, 1976, we had a song that was written for our elementary school, a fight song. Not many elementary schools perhaps have those, but ours did, and it started that year. It went something like this. We are the Overholser Oilers, never looking back, always striving forward, again, never looking back. We are the kind of kids who care. We've got energy to spare. That might have been written about me, actually. We are the Overholser Oilers moving on. Now, I did not go to their website to see if that song still existed to remind me what the lyrics were. I knew them by heart. We had to. We rehearse them over and over and over again. Going back to that school not too many years ago, simply on the playground with my own children now, and then through the doors, everything looks so, so small. You know, in many ways, though the Old Testament is so large and so unfamiliar, when we look to see certain aspects of God, understanding who He is, in many cases, He seems so small. Certainly, His acts are big. But when it comes to our understanding of Jesus in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit for sure in the Old Testament, we don't seem to know that much. He seems small. Many people have asked, even as I've started this series on the Holy Spirit, where is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? What was He up to? What did He do? Is there any real reference to the kinds of things He was doing? You see, the problem with us as Christians is so often we keep looking forward, and we should in expectation of Christ's return, but I'm speaking of the New Testament. We keep looking forward to the New Testament and never looking back. Back into the Old Testament, where if we will, we'll see that this same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always been at work. Let me share with you what I mean. You're going to need a Bible today. You need a Bible every Sunday. But you're going to need one in your hand that you're going to open time and time again. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We just read this passage, and I'm going to read it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, many commentators today, wrestling with what this means, don't want to admit that there already in the first two verses of Genesis is a picture of the Trinity. And so what they begin to speak of is this idea of Spirit of God doesn't mean Holy Spirit. Even though the word in Hebrew is the right word, that would indicate that that's who it is. They want to speak of it as a storm, an almighty storm, a wind that was present in the midst of the chaos before order was brought. This argument is not new in our day. In fact, John Calvin, in looking at this very text, hearing the arguments people would make, said, they are so frigid to even require refutation. I don't need to say anything against it because the ideas and those which are born in these men have hearts that are so cold. You know, Calvin was known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. We don't tend to think of that, do we? But here he makes a point that the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is at work. And this morning what I simply want to do is show you that in the Holy Spirit, using three passages, He is alive. He is a person at work, specifically in the ministry of creation and redemption and recreation. Creation, redemption, recreation. So here in the very first two verses of the Bible, we see this picture. But these verses do not stand alone. Just listen to Job 33, verse 4. You can write it down, but don't turn there. In this verse, we hear these words. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Again, the same Hebrew word. The Spirit of God has made me. And then in Psalm 104, verse 30, go ahead and turn to Psalm 104. I want you to see this powerful picture of what the psalmist says. Psalm 104, verse 30. The psalmist writes, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Holy Spirit is at work in creation. He is at work in the creation of this earth. He is at work in the creation of people, specifically you. As you were knit together in your mother's womb, the Holy Spirit was at work. As the children who will be baptized in the next hour were knit together in their mother's womb, the Holy Spirit was at work. It's His work as God that's knitting together these wonderful, wonderful things called humans. But His work is not just in the creation of people, it's also in the creation of a people, specifically the people of God, first manifest in the people of Israel. Wayne Grudem, in speaking of God's work, says this: from the very beginning of creation, we have an indication that the Holy Spirit's work is to complete and sustain God the Father's plan. So this plan that God has had from all eternity is being created, it's being sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit. Look a few verses ahead in Psalm 104. Let's go to verse 28. Let's go to verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Again, the Holy Spirit is working in creation and sustaining that which has been created. That which is present in the Old Testament is not fully visible as it will be in the New Testament, much like the person of Christ and, in fact, even the Father indeed. But we must look back. We must look to see what was being done in the Old Testament to understand more fully what's happening in the New. Augustine said it this way: the New is in the Old concealed. Not completely, but somewhat. The New is in the Old concealed, and the New in the Old revealed. But so often as Christians, we simply think of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. There's so much more. He's always been God. He has always existed. And so we move now to understanding that this creation of people is also the work of the creation of a people. To understand this, I want us to go to Isaiah 63. I told you we were going to be flipping around a good bit. This is the passage which Bill read just a few minutes ago. And I don't know if you saw the Holy Spirit there revealed. I'm quite confident you did, because it's a stunning verse. It's a verse that begins in chapter 63, verse 10. And this is what it says: but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. For most people who know their Bible well, if I said, where does it say grieving the Holy Spirit? They would not go to Isaiah 63. Instead, they would go where? To Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to go there in a minute. That's Paul saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was already being grieved by this people that he was a part of creating. The work of the Spirit calling this people into being. Here, we see in God's word what it was like for them. Look with me at verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of this flock? Where is he who put in them, in the midst of them, his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit, you see it, of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. When you think of the Exodus, when you think of the work that God called Moses to do, when you think of Moses standing there at the shoreline as the enemies from Egypt are approaching them, as he stands and the waters begin to part, do you think of the Holy Spirit? Do you immediately think the Holy Spirit was present? The Holy Spirit, in many ways, as Sinclair Ferguson says, is the executive of the Exodus. How many have never thought of that before? Just curious. Raise your hands high. Look at that. And that's what I thought. Because we in the church have not really been so captivated by looking back to see how the Holy Spirit was at work. And what that means is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who was present at the Exodus, the one who was involved in your creation and the creation of a people, is the very one that Jesus said to his Father, send the Helper. The Helper present at the Exodus, present in creation, present in redemption, is in you. Wow. Isn't that awesome? The one who was present at the Exodus, saving God's people from slavery, setting them free in the most miraculous way as the waters part, is in you if you are a saint, if you know Christ. He's in you, that Spirit. But this passage speaks of great tragedy. What is it? Grieving. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Look with me again at this verse. Verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. What did they rebel from? Look with me up at verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. How many times do we hear that phrase? I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praise of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. These people, the people of Israel, saw the creative work of God in creating people and then creating a people. They saw His sustaining work through the Holy Spirit of giving them everything they needed. Everything they needed. Steadfast love. Can God's love be improved upon? Let me say it this way. Can God love you anymore? No. And if He could, He would, but He can't. Because His love is perfect. His love is manifest through the illumination of the Spirit. And His steadfast love was revealed to this people. And yet, time and time and time again, they rebelled against Him. Unbelievable to see this picture in the Old Testament of sin and oppression born out of their own rebellion. Verse 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them and lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But, verse 10, they rebelled against Him. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. What does grieving the Holy Spirit really mean? Listen. Listen to parts, beautiful parts, of a sermon preached October 9th, 1859, by Charles Spurgeon. Preaching from Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says this in his opening remarks. There is something very touching in this admonition, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It does not say, do not make Him angry. A more delicate and tender term he chooses to use. Grief is a sweet combination of anger and of love. Think about that for a minute. Grief is a sweet combination of anger and of love. It is anger, but all the gall is taken from it. Love sweetens the anger and turns the edge of it not against the person, but against the offense. He goes on to relate it to his father, earthly father, so to speak, and how he would be treated in an offense. The same offense is observed by a loving father, and he is grieved. There is anger in his bosom, but he is angry, and he sins not. For he is angry against my sin, and yet there is love to neutralize and modify the anger towards me. Instead of wishing me ill as the punishment of my sin, he looks upon my sin itself as being the ill. He grieves to think that I am already injured from the fact that I have sinned. I say this is a heavenly compound. This is a heavenly gathering, a compound, more precious than all the ointments of the merchants. There may be the bitterness of myrrh, but there is all the sweetness of frankincense and the sweet term to grieve. The Holy Spirit grieves when we as God's people rebel. There is anger and there is love. It's how you feel towards one of your own children when you see them wandering away, when they blatantly rebel against you, when you see sin that's in their life. You don't stop loving them. Though sin is hard and it's inconvenient and it's challenging, you never stop loving your children. And it's in that love and in that anger that grief is present. This is what the Holy Spirit experiences, so to speak, when that grief is real. What causes the grief? Rebellion. Rebellion against the love of God and rebellion against the law of God. God has given us His Word, which the Holy Spirit illuminates. Psalm says, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your Word? I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you. For when we sin against God, each and every time, we grieve Him. Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Yes. Have I grieved the Holy Spirit? Yes. We grieve Him so many times, so many ways, so frequent, so often. It was so beautifully crafted in our public confession today. This is our tendency in the flesh to continue to grieve God. And what grieves God in profound ways is that we don't grieve over our own sin. Instead, we become comfortable with this, with certain sins that the world seems to be consumed by. I promise you, much of what we let come into our eyes and into our ears in the form of entertainment grieves the Holy Spirit. It is not edifying. It is not encouraging. It may be funny. It may be cynical. It may be a lot of things, but it grieves Him that we would spend so much time soaking up trivial things. It grieves the Holy Spirit when the body of Christ is not unified. It grieves Him when brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters and brothers are fighting, are arguing, are gossiping, are slandering. It grieves the Holy Spirit when God's people enter into worship simply to check off a list and move on to a day full of something that, frankly, they enjoy a whole lot more than worship. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we seek after idols, which the world has given us, that says this is life. And when we give more time and attention and resources to those things than the one true God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we are all guilty of it time and time and time again. Men, when we lust, it grieves the Spirit. Women, when we simply speak against another, even in the midst of a prayer gathering, it grieves the Spirit. When we are so quiet with our faith, unwilling to pray bold things for coworkers to come to Christ, unwilling to truly say, I'll give all that God has given me for the sake of moving missions forward, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And on and on and on I could go. And you might begin to wonder, can we never not grieve the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But never in your own strength. Never. But God is so faithful and so powerful that His Spirit moves in us to cause a hatred of the sin. And when we are doing battle in the power of the Holy Spirit against that which grieves Him, there is joy. There is delight in God, for His faithful work is taking place. So the grieving is real. But when the grieving of the Spirit causes us grief over the sin of our lives, He's at work. I do ask this question, and I think you would want to know as well. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, what happens? Spurgeon answers this question in the conclusion of his sermon. He says this: when the Spirit is grieved first, He bears with us. He is grieved again and again and again and again. And still He bears with it all. But at last His grief becomes so excessive that He says, I will suspend my operations. And when the Spirit of God suspends all his operations, what a miserable state we are in. This is a dangerous place for men and women in the church. Because you know what happens when we get into that state? Instead of admitting that we are living a life that's causing grief to the Holy Spirit, we often become critical. Critical of what the church is not doing for us. Critical about the people in the church. I'd go to church, but there's hypocrites in the church. Then I tell people, then you will never go. You will never come to church. We are hypocrites. We are. But when the Spirit of God moves in us, there's a power that takes place that says we hate that we're hypocrites. We hate that we say one thing and do another, just like the Apostle Paul. What I want to do, I don't do. What I do do, I don't want to do. And so we testify that he's working. When we are living lives that grieve the Holy Spirit, no wonder that the affection for worship, the hunger for his word, the anticipation of his return begins to pale. It begins to soften. The passion and zeal is gone because you are grieving the Spirit. So Spurgeon says, he suspends his instruction when we read the word. We cannot understand it. We go to our books and commentaries and they cannot tell us the meaning. We fall on our knees and ask to be taught, but we get no answer. We learn nothing. He suspends his comfort. We used to dance like David before the ark, but now we sit like Job in the ash pit. There was a time when his candle shone round us bright, but now he seems to be gone. He has left us in the blackness of darkness, and now he takes from us all spiritual power. Once we could do all things, now we can do nothing. And it sounds like so much despair when we grieve the Spirit. But there is hope. And the hope comes in the mercy and grace of God, which is so profound, indeed so amazing, that in Spurgeon's last sentences, he says this. And now in conclusion, there may be some of you here who have lost the visible presence of this Spirit in your life. He writes, it is a mercy for you to know that the Spirit of God never leaves his people finally, ultimately. Did you hear that? It is a mercy to know that he never leaves his people finally. He leaves them for chastisement, but not for damnation. He sometimes leaves them that they may get good of knowing their own weakness, but he will not leave them finally to perish. Are you in a state of backsliding, declension, and coldness? Hearken to me for a moment, and God bless the words. Brother, stay not a moment in a condition so perilous. Be not easy for a single second to the absence of the Holy Ghost. I beseech you, by every means by which the Spirit has given, you may be brought back to you. Once more, let me tell you distinctly what the means are. Search out that sin that has grieved the Spirit. Give it up. Slay that sin upon the spot. Repent with tears and sighs. Continue in prayer and never rest satisfied until the Holy Ghost comes back to you. Now, this was Spurgeon's conclusion, but it's not mine. I agree with him. I'm not saying that, but I have more to say. Just a bit. David. The last passage that we looked at this morning comes from Psalm 51. Just listen. Most of you know it well. In Psalm 51, David is crying out, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." But before he prays this, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." May I remind you of David's life. In 1 Samuel 16, it says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, same word, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. And in the very next chapter, David there is slaying a giant. But in another book, many chapters forward, called 2 Samuel, David is on his roof when all kings go to battle. And there is a different kind of giant present. It's a woman who is bathing. And as she bathes in the nude, David sees her. And as he sees her, he begins to grieve the Holy Spirit. For that which he sees, he desires. That which he desires, he takes. And then his life becomes an absolute wreck. The Spirit of God, using his friend Nathan, comes to him and reveals to him that his sin is known. And David, upon being broken, cries out to God. And in Psalm 51, we have this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Listen carefully. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that power that he had known, that presence he had known, removed himself so that in those moments, David would be reminded of the horrific, grotesque, sick events of his life, which led to so much catastrophe. But the Holy Spirit never abandoned him completely. He, the King, the one to whom the Word of God says is a man after God's own heart, through the revelation of that same Spirit, through a friend saying, this is your sin, said, against you and you only have I sinned. And forgiveness of the most profound kind was given, which means forgiveness for you as a person known by God, created by God, recreated by God. It means you too are rescued. You too are rescued. Rescued by the Holy Spirit who reveals to you the blood of Christ who went that we might have life. To whom we would look at and think the most foolish things if it were not for the Spirit who is present at the Exodus, redeeming them, removing them from slavery, redeeming us, and removing us from the slavery of sin. Walk no more, Spurgeon said, grieving the Spirit. Let the powerful work of his Spirit in you reveal to you the sin and repent. With joy, cry out, as David did, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God, time and time and time again, answers that prayer of the saints who grieve him. Amen.